opening the Word of God and having us explore the New Covenant. So bless you. I believe it's going to be in light of the Old Covenant too. I won't preempt what you're going to say, but I'm going to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I want to bless this incredible lady. Lord, we're so blessed to have this woman who is in love with you, who gives so much of her time and serves you in the community, visiting so many people in their homes, serves you cleaning this church week in, week out, serves you by opening your word and expounding it so that we can hear what you are saying. Lord, this morning, give us ears to hear those things that you've been speaking to Lois through your word this morning. We pray this in the beautiful name of Ehud Karaiti. Amen.
Thank you. London asked me some time ago if I would speak on the New Covenant. And I was quite glad to hear that because this is something I'm quite passionate about. But once I got going preparing it, I had second thoughts about it. I thought it was perhaps I'd bitten off a bit more than I could chew. But I'd just like you to, whether you agree with me or not, because I'm no theologian, but the words in Acts 17 say these Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica because they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So don't believe what I say. Check it out for yourself in the scriptures. Don't just ask someone else's opinion. Read it for yourself. So what is covenant? The dictionary says that covenant is a compact, a bargain, or sealed agreement. Another feature of covenant is promise and expectation. The word covenant appears in the Bible 273 times. 251 times in the Old Testament and 22 in the New Testament, and of the 22, 9 of them refer to the New Covenant, so it has much more to say about the Old Covenant. But before I start, I'll pray. I know we've prayed a fair bit this morning, but I just need to pray for me. Father, I just pray that you'll help me to speak your word faithfully, and Lord, I pray that what I say will not be what is received, but what you say. So, Lord, just speak to these people. Help me not to confuse them. At times I've confused myself a bit this last couple of weeks, but, Lord, help me to speak your word clearly. And we just thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Covenant is the central idea of the Old Testament, and covenant is the most important link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if there's a new covenant, there must have been an old covenant, and we need to understand what that was about in order to understand the new covenant. As is 250 mentions in the Old Testament, I've just picked out what I think are the main covenant occasions in the Old Testament. I'll just briefly say what they are, and I'll enlarge on some of them a bit as we go. The first covenant was to Noah, and God made that covenant to tell him that he would not destroy the earth again with flood. Then there's Abraham. God covenanted to make a great nation of Israel and to bless them. And this he did through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised to give them the land of Canaan. Then there's Moses, God gave the book of the covenant to, which was the law, the blood of the covenant, which is a sacrificial system, the Sabbath, which was a perpetual Sabbath, the Ark of the Covenant. Then Levi was given the covenant of perpetual priesthood. David was given the covenant to have a king on the throne from his family. And in Malachi we read of marriage. So the first mention of covenant is Genesis 6. 5 to 7 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually." Sounds a bit like today, doesn't it? "And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on earth, and it grieved him to his heart." It's sad, isn't it? So God decided to wipe them all out, and he told Noah, who was a righteous man and found favour with God, that he would establish his covenant with him. And you all know the story of the ark, how that God asked Noah to build an ark. And I mean, Noah was obedient in this. I mean, this must have been a great jump of faith, because up until that time they'd had no rain, and here he was asked to build a big boat. So Noah did what God said, and he was obedient, and 8 people were saved. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. In Genesis 9:12, God said to Noah, this is after the flood receded, "This is a sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never become a flood to destroy all flesh." Then we have the covenant God made with Abraham. Abraham's name meant exalted ancestor, but God changed his name to Abraham, which means ancestor of a multitude. And remember in Genesis 12, where God said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your kindred and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation and will bless you and make you a blessing. Those who bless you I will bless, and the one who curses you I will curse." And here Abraham, he went. God said go, and Abraham did this. I'm sure if these men, Noah and Abraham, just stayed and didn't do anything, these covenants would not have happened. And Abraham was 75 when he left his own country. In Genesis 15:18, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates," which is in present day Iran. And this was for a perpetual holding. It was eternal, that means for life, continuous. And that area of land was far bigger than Israel is today. This covenant was also given for Isaac and Jacob also. And it was 25 years later when Isaac was born. That was, he was 100, Abraham, when Isaac was born. That's a long time, isn't it? God doesn't seem to be in a hurry to do these things. But Abraham believed him, and he was the father of a multitude, the nation of Israel. Then Abraham was given the covenant of circumcision. And God said this was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham, and this was something they had to do. This was their part, to circumcise all the males born. In fact, it was many generations later before the land was given to Israel. You remember the story of Joseph. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And these 12 sons make up the 12 tribes of Israel. So Joseph was one of these sons, and he was the favoured son. His father's favourite, because his mum had died. But anyhow, favouritism is not a good thing in families. And if his brothers all hated him, they wanted to get rid of him. They planned to kill him. But instead, it worked out that a band of traders were coming along, so they sold him and told their father that a wild animal had killed Joseph. And he was taken down to Egypt. I'm sure you know the story well. It's my favourite story in the Bible. And if you want to read it, it's from Genesis 39 to Genesis 50. And Joseph was put in prison for something he didn't do. He was in there for ages, and finally he was released when he interpreted a dream of Pharaoh's. But God was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So he was a godly young man. And it ended up that in this famine reached the land of Canaan, and his brothers came down to buy food because there was no food. And eventually the whole family came down and lived there into Egypt. And Joseph was very esteemed in Egypt, and his family were treated really well there. But then that generation died, and many more generations passed, and a new king rose up that didn't know Joseph. And the Israelites had multiplied and multiplied, so they were quite a threat to Egypt. They felt that they might take sides with their enemies. And so what they did, they put them to hard labour, made slaves of them. In Exodus 2 we read, the Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of their slavery, their cries for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. And this is where Moses enters the picture. God called Moses to go and rescue his people from the land of Egypt. And once again, Moses went. Moses obeyed. He went. I mean, he was reluctant at first, but he obeyed and he went. And he and his brother Aaron went back to Egypt. God sent 10 plagues among the Egyptians, and each one was terrible. There was blood, frogs, gnats, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And all these were terrible in their own way, but Pharaoh would not let them go. So God said, I have one more plague, and that was the plague of death. He said, after this, he'll let you go. So this last plague the people had to do their part as well. God wasn't just going to deliver them. And this is what they call the Passover. They were to choose a lamb without blemish. And on the fourth day, they were to kill that lamb and to paint the blood of the lamb over their doorposts and lintels. Then they were to roast the lamb over fire that night and eat it all. Any leftovers had to be burnt up. They were to eat the meal dressed with their sandals on, ready to leave. And the angel of the Lord passed over Egypt that night, and when he saw the blood painted on the houses, he passed over those houses. But in every Egyptian house, the firstborn was dead, and the animals alike. So Pharaoh let them go. He was pleased to get rid of them, although he changed his mind later. God had freed them. He led them out of Egypt. They'd been in Egypt 430 years. So he led them out, a cloud by day, a fire by night. And they could have reached the new land within a matter of months. But God took them a difficult way, because he thought they needed to mature probably and not have the easy way out. But because of their unfaithfulness and their sin, they were stuck out in that wilderness for 40 years and all that generation that left Egypt didn't make it except Joshua and Caleb. So 50 days after leaving Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai. And 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. The word in Hebrew means Feast of Weeks, which is 7 weeks plus one day. In Greek, it means 50 days. So they reached Sinai, and this is where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, called the Book of the Covenant. So you could say that this was the birth of Judaism. Exodus 19:5 says, "At Sinai God spoke to Moses, 'Now if you obey my voice and keep my covenant,'" so this is their part of the covenant, "'you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites.'" And I'm sure you know the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not misuse God's name. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet." So this was called the Book of the Covenant. And Moses read this to the people, and they promised to obey. But of course, being people, they messed up pretty badly at times. That's why they took 40 years to get to this land. So now that they had the law, they knew right and wrong, they knew what sin was. So God established a system of animal sacrifices. He designed and they made this covenant a place where God dwelt with them. And this covenant had an outer courtyard, an inner courtyard, and a holy of holies. There was a big curtain between the inner courtyard and the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, that was where this Ark of the Covenant was kept, a big chest-like container covered in gold with the law in it, Aaron's rod, and a golden urn of manna. And in the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, the high priest only could enter, and that only once a year, taking blood for his own sin, blood of an animal, for his own sin and the sins of the people. And God accepted that offering of blood as a temporary thing until Jesus came. So I'm going to move on to the new covenant, and I'll read from Hebrews 9, 11 to 16. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls, with the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies those who have been defiled, so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred. years, the land belongs to Israel today. And you older people will remember all the wars that were fought and the amazing things that happened for the nation of Israel to exist in that land. Circumcision. This was something they had to do, their part to play in God's covenant as a sign. And for Jews today, that still exists. Marriage. In Genesis 2:24, we were told, therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they are one flesh. And Malachi says, she is the wife by covenant, your wife by covenant. So marriage is a covenant. And the covenant of marriage is still exists today. In Matthew, it just refers back to those initial verses in Genesis. What God has joined together, let no one separate. And it's certainly not a very popular thing these days, but it's a covenant God put, not a man-made one. And I've included in this list of comparisons the seven festivals or feasts which the old covenant had to keep in all their generations, and they're still kept in Israel today. So the first one is Passover, which we briefly talked about, or Pesah as it is in Hebrew. Each year they were to celebrate this feast. The feast where the lamb, they eat the roast lamb, and they were saved, Israel was saved by the blood of that lamb. When God saw the blood painted over their houses, he passed over them. But Jesus is our perfect Passover lamb. He died, he shed his blood for all our sins. He died once for all, never to be repeated. So we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now we probably celebrate Easter. It's a similar time to Passover, but I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says to celebrate Feast of Easter, but I could be wrong. But we are told to celebrate communion. This is when we take the bread and the wine, which are symbols of Christ's blood and his body broken. And it says, as often as we do this, we show the Lord's death until he comes. The day after Passover was a day of unleavened bread. For 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread, because when they left Egypt, their bread was still in the bowls. It hadn't been leavened, and they took the whole lot as it was. Today, you cannot, during those 7 days, you cannot buy normal bread in the shops in Israel. You can only buy what's called matzah. It's a thin wafer with a pattern of holes and stripes. In the New Covenant, leaven speaks of sin. And leaven is a raising agent, whether yeast or baking powder, baking soda, any of those things. And when it's put in flour and making a cake, it leavens the whole lot. The whole lot rises. And sin is like that. A little sin affects others. We might be into a sin and thinking, oh, I'm only hurting myself. But sin affects others. It hurts others. The third day after Passover, they held the feast of the first fruits, which was set up so that when they entered the land and they grew their crops, they would always bring the first of their crops to God. In the New Covenant, the first fruits 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died." So Jesus rose on that third day. He was the first born from the dead, or the first fruits. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost, as I said before, or Shavuot. And this was when the law was given to Moses, the law of the covenant. And that was given up on Mount Sinai, amid smoke, fire, and thick cloud. And it could be called the birthday of Judaism. Pentecost in the New Covenant was when the Holy Spirit was given to all, Jew and Gentile. We read about that in Acts 2. And this came with a rush of violent wind and tongues as of fire. And this could be called the birthday of the church. Rosh Hashanah is the next feast, or Feast of Trumpets. And this is later in the year. When I went to Israel last year in September, we arrived, Rosh Hashanah was a few days after we arrived in September. And it's the Jewish New Year, and it's not the same day every year like we have it. It's all worked out complicated way by the moon and all that sort of thing, I think. And what happens at the Feast of Trumpets is the shofar, or a ram's horn, is blown 100 times that first day. And this feast lasts 10 days, and it's a time when they're to seek the Lord with fear and trembling, because it leads up to the next one, which is Yom Kippur. So the parallel in the New Covenant to Feast of Trumpets, the ram's horn reminds us of the resurrection, which will be the ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52 says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." I can often remember as a kid, sometimes I'd wake up in the night and I'd hear a trumpet and I thought, "Oh, Jesus, come back." And maybe I've been left behind. So Yom Kippur, which is on the 10th day after Rosh Hashanah, or it's called Atonement Day. This is the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. It's the day that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, that one day a year, and offered blood for his own sin and the people's sin. And in the New Covenant, Jesus is our high priest. He died and shed his own blood once for all. And that curtain I talked of, dividing the holy place, was ripped from top to bottom. Jesus entered the throne room in heaven. And because that curtain is ripped, we have access to the Holy of Holies. We can come directly to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. We don't have to have a earthly priest or someone that we think is a pastor or religious to go for us. We can go directly to God. The last feast is Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was, they were to remember their wilderness experience, those 40 years where they lived in sort of temporary accommodation, and they make shelters. I've seen them. I've been there at this time of year. They make shelters out of palm branches and willow leaves, and the idea is that they have to be able to feel the wind through the branches and see the stars through the roof. And they will stay in these. It's quite a fun time. They'll perhaps build them on porches and camp out for a few days. And the parallel in the New Covenant, the tabernacle means to dwell, or booth, or shelter. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He will return for his own, and he will dwell among us, Jews and Gentiles, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's from Revelation 19:16. So, how do we apply this to our lives? James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving yourself." And we read about these people that God made covenant with, and they had to do something. They had to do their part. But there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not our own doing, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." So the only thing left for us to do, and this is our part, is to repent and believe. Repent is to turn away from our sin, and to believe is not just head knowledge, it's to receive Jesus into our life, to follow him closely, to adhere to him, and to accept his gift. You know, when someone gives us a gift, and when we've all experienced gifts at Christmas, unless we take that gift and unwrap it, it's not ours, is it? It can just sit on the shelf, wrapped up, looking nice. But we have to do our part. We have to accept that gift. And I'd say thank him for the gift. Jesus shed his precious blood for us when he died on the cross in our place. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, I would urge you to do that. Talk to someone today. I'm sure there are people here, or I would love to pray with you. So I will just end now in prayer. And I'm sorry if I'm a bit late in ending. I blame Lyndon taking up that time. Father, I just thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. I thank you for his blood he shed for us. Lord, this was how he showed his love for us, by giving his son for us, for our sin. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not taken that step to make you their Saviour, Lord, I pray that you will speak into their hearts. So Lord, bless this people. Help us to all have a good week. Help us to remember your word, Lord, to read your word, to spend time with you in prayer. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lois. I feel like I've actually just been on a marae. As I sat there and heard you speak, it felt like I was hearing a pepeha from generations ago, from this rich, rich story. And I think that's what we've experienced this morning. We've heard this rich, rich story of where we've come from as a people of God. These are the stories that inform our understanding of who we are in light of the plan that God has laid down from the beginning of time, and it's fulfilled, as you said, through the person of Jesus. That is our good news. We are woven into this family by the blood that he shed. So that's awesome. So the fulfillment of that is that, as it's been said, we are all priests. And so to send us out today, I thought rather than me give you a priestly blessing, I'm going to get you to do it for each other. So if I could have my slide up, please, that'd be great. Can we just turn the lights to presentation? It'll be much easier to see then, I think. Push the presentation button. Wonderful. Maybe that's helpful. Can you read that? Can you see that? So this is a blessing spoken over God's people.